don't know that I should do this, but I'm going to anyway. There has been some mention this morning of golf. I want to tell you that I have played golf 2 times in my life. The first time I played golf, I bought a sleeve of 6 balls. Played on a course in Houston, and on, I think it was the 7th hole, which was about 130 yards long, there was a level section, and then it dropped very steeply to a creek, and then went up very steeply to a green. And the first 3 balls I lost in the creek. The next 2 I put over the green, and when I hit them back toward the green, they went in the creek. And I put the 6th one into the creek, and I was out of balls, and I quit. I just thought, no need in going any further. The second time I played was in Arkansas, and I have the distinction of having hit a Mack truck and won. Relatively few people have had this particular skill. I have survived this moment because there was a 10-foot chain link fence that separated this particular fairway from a 4-lane highway. I forget whether it's called hook or slice when the ball goes this way. But I hit the heck out of it, and it came across that fence and hit the windshield of a Mack truck. And he pulled to the stop and came out to the fence, and I pointed to the guy that I was with. I wish you well in the tournament, but I do not expect to play. I think there is plenty of reason not to. Now, those of you who have been with us for a little while, you should know that we're going to be looking in the book of Job. And we're going to be looking at Job chapter 20. Job opens in the presence of God in heaven. A conversation takes place with Satan, who is either with God's attending angels or among them, whether he is part of them or simply present along with them. Depends on which translation, which way you hear that. And he asks Satan where he's been. The answer is roaming around on earth, looking here and there. Did you notice my servant Job? A good and honest, pure and blameless is another translation, man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan said, well, why wouldn't he? He's got everything you possibly give him. Take that away, he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed Satan to take away his family. All of his children died, take away his wealth. But he didn't curse God. You would have thought that'd be enough, but Satan comes back for a second visit. God repeats his comments about Job, and Satan said, well, why not? He's still got his health. And God allows Satan to take away his health. So now he is in horrible, horrible health shape. And yet he still did not curse God. He did not sin. The Bible says in all of this he did not sin. What follows from that is 3 friends of his come. We don't know if more friends came with him. We know that these 3 did. What are their names? The first one is? Eliphaz. The second one is?
Bildad.
Ah, you remember that one. We're working on that one. And the third is?
So far
we've got the 3 names. Okay? And they don't even recognize Job when they come. When they do realize it's Job, they tear their robes. They sit down with him, and they sit there in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. Who breaks the silence? Job does. What does he say? It takes a long time because he says it several ways, but what does he say? Wish I'd never been born. Who speaks then? Eliphaz. What conclusion do we tentatively draw? That he has priority. Therefore, he is probably the elder, probably the more experienced one, so forth. Who speaks after Eliphaz? Job. See, I do this each week to try to make sure that we've got this straight, right? Eliphaz speaks, Job speaks. Who speaks then? Bildad, which makes us think he's the middle-aged guy, the one who perhaps is more interested in practicality and things of this sort, followed by Job, followed by Zophar, followed by Eliphaz, and basically we're starting a second cycle. How many cycles are there?
Three.
Is that the whole of the book? No. And you know this because you were supposed to read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 20. Who's speaking in chapter 20? Zophar. Which one is Zophar? The last one. So we're at the last of which cycle? With the last of the second cycle. Was that enough of a review to catch us up? Those of you who haven't been here for a little while, you sort of feel like you're ready to rock and roll with this, right? Verse 2 of chapter 20. My thoughts urge me to reply to this, and hence the impatience that grips me. That's my translation, and I think it stinks. It sounds so formal. Here's a different translation, New Living. I must reply because I'm greatly disturbed. Verse 3. I have had to endure your insults, but now my spirit prompts me to reply. Now right there is where I'd like us to start for today. And we may not get much further than this. Zophar has just said, I have had to endure your insults. That's the first half of verse 3. Does yours say anything different enough that it needs to be said for us to see context for this?
Mine just doesn't make sense at all.
That's a quote or that's an evaluation?
That's an evaluation.
That's an evaluation. Yes. Okay.
In the message, it says, I can't believe what I'm hearing. You put my teeth on edge, my stomach in a knot. How dare you insult my intelligence like this? Well, here's a piece of my mind.
Yeah. My sense is that's pretty clear. So when I get finished looking at that three or four versions, the message is the one I think that comes closest. How dare you insult my intelligence like that? I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Now here's my question. Why would Zophar feel insulted? And I'm as deadly serious about this question as I ever have been about anything else I've ever said in this room.
It goes against what he understands of God.
What has been the give and take? We are now back to review. We didn't review this. It's important that we review this. But this is the timeliness of doing this. So now we're going to review again. What have these three guys been saying one way or another?
What did you do wrong?
I gave you a list last week. Let's see if we can get close to that. I should have written it down. I didn't. So here we go. Point one.
When you suffer, there's a reason.
People who suffer, especially like you're suffering, there's a reason.
Right.
Point two.
The reason is
you have sinned. You have done something wrong. Point three.
You need to acknowledge
your sin. You need to acknowledge. I'm now moving, I think, in the more correct place. You need to acknowledge your guilt and
repent.
Confess and repent, I think, was the way we say it. And then, point next, because I've run out of memory of what the point numbers were. Point next. Pont Neuf is a bridge in Paris. This is point next. God will honor your repentance, and he will restore you. What's Job's response? I am blameless. I don't have any guilt. Can you say that? Are you finally getting to the point? It hurts to say that, right? Can I say that I have no guilt? I think it was Paul who said, "My guilt is ever before." No, it was David. "My guilt is ever before me. My sin, my guilt is ever before me." But in God's eyes, what has happened? Jesus' righteousness has covered me. When God looks at me, He sees not a sinless, but a guiltless, blameless person with whom He can then have a close relationship, because He cannot have a close relationship with someone who is impure. Got it? Now that got just so deep. Got to take a step back. Let's just run through it again. What have they been saying? You're suffering. People who suffer like that must have done something wrong. What's wrong? They've sinned. They're guilty. You need to repent of your guilt. You need to confess your guilt. God, if you do that, God will be faithful to forgive you and to restore you. And Job says, "I'm blameless." Now, just in case you missed it, what did God say back in chapter 1?
He's blameless.
He is a pure and blameless man. That's one translation, and it's, I think, the best one. Are you raising your hand because you got something to say?
I would be more comfortable hearing him say, "I've done all those things. I have confessed what I've done to God. He has forgiven me. I'm blameless." I would feel much more comfortable hearing that part.
Right. I would be 1,000 times more comfortable, and yet I have searched and searched and searched, and it's not here. And I think maybe it's a good moment to say these guys are talking past each other because they didn't go there. Barbara is exactly right. The only way I can make sense of him saying I am blameless is because anything that might have accrued guilt on me, I have got, that's dealt with. And if you look at the whole of the Bible message is, guilty as I am, in God's eyes, I can be completely, thoroughly, totally, permanently forgiven.
Well, what difference does it make if God has said in the first chapter that He's blameless? That sort of establishes where they are.
To Job, it doesn't make much because Job didn't hear it.
Right. Yeah.
And that's the second half of the problem. Here's Job suffering like nobody has ever suffered, and he's being left hanging. Why is all of this happening? So why did all this happen? I have not forgotten my question. I'm coming back to it, but just for fun. Why is all this happening? In Hebrews it says, nearly everything that happened in the Old Testament was an example for you, an example for us, so that we can figure out some things that otherwise would be impossible to figure out. Other than that, I don't have an answer. Because Job is being hung out to dry. So here they are, butting heads. Does Zophar have a right to be insulted by what Job has said? Let me come at it another way, because I don't think I'm going to get an answer out of you that way. I sure wouldn't get one out of me. Why would he feel insulted? I think you said something. Can you repeat it? I'm not sure I could.
Because what Job is saying is going against Zophar's understanding of God.
Good. So what does that produce in Zophar? What attitude does that produce in Zophar?
I mean, just pure anger.
Anger for what reason?
Because he fears that Job doesn't understand God, or doesn't understand what's happening to him.
I think
And Job is insulting them, saying, you know.
Another part would be that he's the elder, the wisest, and he feels like...
Actually, he's the youngest. But that's okay. That's okay. You're elder and wiser, so you can make a mistake like that. Somebody else wanted to say something.
I was going to say that from the third verse, I hear teaching that insults me, but I am forced to answer based on my own understanding. But it's the way he understands what the relationship with God should be. Using the word understanding is what I have in mind.
Yeah.
thought that was good.
I didn't mean to be so dramatic. I meant to have this already.
Okay. I was just quoting.
I have some friends that I have watched for years. I've watched how they react when people don't agree with them. When people don't agree with them, they assume that those people are either ignorant or stupid, which is the same thing, or they're evil.
Are they evil?
Evil. If you don't agree with me, I've watched my friends do this over and over. If you don't agree with me, you must either be ignorant or stupid, or you're evil. I suggest to you, that's what Zophar is doing. That's why he's insulted. I think that's almost what you said, just in my words, not in others. He is angry. Does he have a right to be angry? I don't think so. Does he have a right to be insulted? I don't think so. I think a problem in this world, I am standing as firmly on this thing as I can, a problem in our world is we can no longer talk to each other without being insulted. We can no longer speak to each other and have a difference of opinion and have the relationship that binds us together survive. And I think we are in deep trouble because of that. What happens is we are silent when we should be speaking. We say, well, in the interest of the friendship, we just won't talk about those things. If we do speak, the reaction we sometimes get is, well, you disagree with me, you must be evil or stupid. Or, worse, if somebody disagrees with us, we look at them and say, well, they must be ignorant or stupid. I don't know how to fix this, but I do suggest this is a problem of our age. I suspect it isn't new, but boy, is it virulent. I think it's about as contagious as anything we see running right now, and the news is full of things that are contagious and running right now. Second case in the U.S. One of the people who treated that fellow who came back from Africa has now contracted Ebola, they tell us. I'm going to set that aside, but keep it close. I just might need it. Is this resonating with you at all?
Is this a politically correct thing we always dance around?
What I just said isn't.
But you didn't say those words. You didn't say politically correct.
I think that's a piece of it. I think that's a piece of it. But I think it's more than that. We've gotten to the point where we cannot... I've heard people say in this building... I don't see how it's possible to be and a political party is named, and still be a Christian. And I've heard the sentence both ways. I've heard the sentence both ways inside this building. I think one of the finest moments in this church came when we took a vote one night about how our contributions might be used. And one group wanted to close out being able to use our contributions in one direction. And this church overwhelmingly said no. If people want to put their contributions this way, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to have to talk to me outside this moment. 5 years later, 7 years later, we had the opposite vote. A group in the church wanted people not to be able to put their contributions this way. And the church overwhelmingly voted that down too. You remember that moment, I think.
I do.
Biggest attendance for a business meeting other than the one where we voted on air conditioning. Other than that one, biggest attendance I remember. Two different meetings. I have just conflated two separate things. One is the inability of people to speak without having a person hears insulted, or the inability of people to listen without being insulted. The fact that the question of insult has been raised, I think it's significant it's raised by the youngest one, I think that's the one that's the most likely not to have the experience to realize that's not a safe place to go. So here's my question, before we go any further. Are these still friends of Job's? Or has the friendship been shattered? I don't think I've got an answer to that.
It may not be
I think the best answer I can give you is it's not gone yet because they're still talking.
Mm-hmm. Right. Plus, you can get angry at a friend and still be your friend. I mean, you may be angry at that moment.
Well said. Well said. I don't know why Zophar doesn't speak in the third cycle. I got a sneaky feeling he's been too insulted.
He might have left.
I got a sneaky feeling he's been too insulted. He may have left. He may have left, which is a different issue. That is a yet a third issue that we could talk about.
Well, you're not going to pay any attention to me any here, so why should I say anything else?
What, my son? Okay, it is time to move on. It is time to move on. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 20, going through verse 29, which I would point out is the last verse of the chapter, what does Zophar say? Same thing everybody else has been saying. Same thing, Eliphaz. In a different way. In a little different way. Here's what I want you to notice, though. I want you to notice in verse 7, twice. In verse 8, twice. In verse 9, twice. In verse 10, 11. In verse 15, twice. In 16, twice. In 17 and in 18, twice. He uses the word will. He is speaking of people who are evil or wicked. Here is what they say. Verse 4, don't you realize that from the beginning of time, ever since people were first placed on earth, the triumph of the wicked has been short-lived and the joy of the godless has only been temporary. Though the pride of the godless reaches to the heavens and their heads touch the clouds, yet they will vanish forever, thrown away like their own dung. Those who knew them will ask, where are they? They will fade like a dream and not be found. They will vanish like a vision in the night. Those who once saw them will see them no more. Will. About 20 times across about 17, 15 verses. Maybe it's 11 verses. Zophar is so certain of what he's saying that he's using that word, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. No questions, no question, no question, until he gets to verse 23. And suddenly in verse 23 it's different. You noticed that, right? What was your assignment last week? Read the rest of Job, starting at chapter 20. You noticed that verse 23 was different from all the other verses around it. You noticed that, right? What does verse 23 say? What does verse 23 say?
Fill that belly.
May God give them a belly full of trouble. That's my translation. May God rain down his anger upon them. And then verse 24 and 25, it goes back to will. There's the moment right in the middle where Zophar seems to realize, you know, I'm saying all these things will happen. And then I realize they're not going to happen unless God takes action to do that. And the interesting thing that Job has figured out is God doesn't always take that action. Job is saying God never takes that action, which isn't true either. But it's a lot more true than what the friends are saying. We just finished chapter 20. I think we should have a small cheer. It's time to move on to chapter 21.
Bill, does your Bible in verse 5 refer you to Psalms 37?
Not this one. Let's see if this one does. Yes. Although I can't tell if it's verse 5 or verse 6.
It says 37, 35, and 36.
Mine says Psalm 37 as well as Psalm 73. And in Psalm 37 it just says the whole thing or verse 35. Did you look up verse 35 as long as you called us this to our attention?
Yeah.
What did you find?
It says, I have seen a wicked man in great power,
and spreading himself like a green tree in its native soil. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was gone. I saw and inquired of him, but he did not return.
I need you to understand, when this guy says, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, it will. But not every time. Job says, it won't. But what he means is, it won't very often. That's the gulf. That's the gulf between these two. I'm ready for chapter 21. Are you ready for chapter 21? Verse 2. Who's speaking?
Job.
Which cycle is this? This is the beginning of the third cycle, or the end of the second, depending on how you choose the bridge. Right? Job spoke again, and the first thing he says is, and I'm going to paraphrase here, would you for once listen to what I'm saying? It doesn't say that. Mine just says, listen closely to what I'm saying. And then he says, there's one consolation you can give me. The message says, listen to me carefully, please listen, at least do me the favor of listening. Put up with me while I have my say. You can mock me later to your heart's content. Verse 4, what does he say? My complaint is with God, not people. People includes the three friends who are sitting in front of me. But he doesn't say, my complaint is with God, not you. He says, my complaint is with God, not people. I need to take a momentary time out and do a review that we haven't done in 4 weeks, maybe six. What's the setting for this? This is telling us about something that happened long, long ago. But how is this being told to us? I think it's being told to us in the form of a play. I think somebody representing Job is on stage. Somebody representing his friends are on stage. They have their lines. Job himself was long ago. His friends were long ago. We're now having this sort of acted out before us. I think that's the setting. Did this happen? You bet. Did it happen this way? I think so. But now it's being acted. And so when Job says, my problem, my complaint is with God and not people, I think he now points to you because you're in the audience, as well as just to the three friends. And I'd like you to begin to sense yourself as part of the audience. I don't need that today, but I need it soon. I need you to begin to be part of watching this. Verse 6. When I think about what I'm about to say, I shudder and my body trembles. When I think about what I'm going to say, I shudder. My body trembles. Does that match up with yours?
Mm-hmm.
So what does he say?
He's contradicting my problem.
What does he say that makes him tremble, that makes his body shudder? What is the word that it's the heart of what he just said? When I think about what I'm saying, I shudder. My body trembles. I believe there is one word that he says that is causing that. What's the word? You got to look at verse 7. You got to look at what I hope in your translation. I don't know if it will be. I know what's in my translation. The first word is why. Here's the gulf. The friends say, the wicked always are doomed. And Job says, the wicked are always doing great. I do believe that over here they're saying, the wicked are crushed eventually, most of them. And Job is saying, the wicked prosper most of them, most of the time. But for the first time, Job is asked a question. What's the question? Why is this so? Who is capable of answering that question? God and God alone. Why is he shuddering? Why is his body trembling? Because he's now realizing, I'm about to cross a line I've never crossed in my life. He's been edging up to it for 19 chapters. He has been walking right up to the edge of that line, but he hasn't stepped across until this moment. I see that word "why" as the thing that makes him just shudder to the core. If he had a sign like this, he'd be sitting on it. Because he is stepping onto dangerous ground. Why? Where'd you go? No. I'm just talking about this. And what he says from here to verse 15 is the heart of the matter. I have been saying, Job says, the wicked prosper. Now for the first time I'm asking, why is this so? Why do the wicked prosper? They grow old and powerful. They live to see their children grow up and settle down. They get to enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes are safe from every fear, and God does not punish them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows bear calves and never miscarry. They let their children frisk about like lambs. The little ones skip and dance. You seen a milk carton lately? What's sometimes on the side of the milk carton? The missing people. What happened in Charlottesville this last 2 weeks? This lovely, gentle giant, and I am not pronouncing guilt, I don't know, but what's the story we're hearing? This lovely, gentle giant working in a hospital, taking great care of all these people, suddenly seems to be linked to missing children all over the place. What kind of world do we live in? The answer is a dangerous and horrible world. And Job is asking why. Their little ones frisk and dance. They don't have to worry about theirs. They sing with the tambourine and harp. They celebrate to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity. They go down to the grave in peace. Verse 14, and yet they say to God, go away. That's my translation. Boy, I think that hits it. Leave us alone. I like the go away. Leave us alone as long as we can. We want no part of you and your ways. Who is the Almighty? And why should we obey? What good will it do us to pray? Oh my goodness. Did you hear that sentence? What good will it do us to pray? What was Satan's original comment about Job? He's in it for what he can get out of it. The moment he quits getting something out of it, he's going to curse you to your face. Remember that challenge? What's Job's description? They have said to God, what's in it for us? Verse 16 in my translation has a parenthesis. My translation is now two different translations because there's one over here and one over here, and I'm looking at this one over here. My verse 16 has a parenthesis. Does yours have a parenthesis? Verse 16 is offset from everything else. Here's the first half of the verse. They think their prosperity is of their own doing. Second half. But I will have nothing to do with that way of thinking. Were you here last week? What was the subject of the sermon? Tom Stock spoke powerfully. From what part of the Bible? Deuteronomy. What chapter? Chapter 8. What was it? You're going to go into a land that has houses you didn't build, that has vineyards, and other things for food that you didn't plant. And you are going to have such bounty. And you're going to start to think, it was my hand and my power that did this. And if you forget that the Lord your God is the one who gives you the power to make wealth, you are doomed. What happened in the early days of the United States? The first few people who came over carried with them diseases that the Native Americans had never known.
Right.
And what happened? Something between 95 and 97% died. And when the new colonists came in, what did they find? You don't know this. I'm told the history books don't print it, and I sure don't remember it in my history books. What did they find? They find fields full of food that they hadn't planted. They found clear areas. They found places to live that had been built by somebody else. And what did they start to think? The power of my hand has done this. And they forgot the Lord. Why is our country in trouble? Because we think, I will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. And then he goes back, yet the light of the wicked never seems to be extinguished. Do they ever have trouble? Does the Lord ever distribute sorrows to them in anger? Are they driven before the wind like straw? Are they carried away by the storm like chaff? Not at all. 19, well, you say, at least God will punish their children. And then Job says, but I say, he ought to punish the ones who sinned. Verse 22 is where we will end. Who can teach a lesson to God, since he judges even the most powerful? Why are we ending on that verse? Because our time is up. Would I rather end on a different verse? You bet I would. But that's where we're going to end. What's your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 21, verse 22. I got a lot more to tell you. I hope you'll be back. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, somehow, way back, a man in more trouble and more pain and more suffering than anybody ever before or since got a glimpse of who you are and what you were doing, and realized the only way any of it made sense is if there's a Savior. And now we're reading a little bit more of the grappling. We start to realize his friends are speaking truth, but the truth is warped just enough that you can't tell it. And Job is trying his best to make sense out of everything he sees, and it just can't quite do it. Help us stick with this study. Help us find out where Job goes. Give us a sense of curiosity. Give us a sense of wanting to know that will propel us to read and study and think, and in your love and with your Spirit, learn, so that we can be more the people that you want us to be. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.